I'm thankful that God's word will stand. We are on the winning side. I'm thankful that the devil is a defeated foe, and that we've read the book of Revelation, that we know in the end that we win. God wins. And if we're with the Lord, we're on the winning side. And I'm thankful for that song, thankful for that truth, that God's word will stand. Now, as I read through the scriptures, I want to give a little bit of a quiz tonight. Who is the shortest man in all the Bible? Some would say Zacchaeus, right? Of course, with Zacchaeus, I remember in kindergarten when I was in Sunday school, on the flannel graph, Zacchaeus was the smallest piece. So it's got to be Zacchaeus. He was short of stature and climbed up on that sycamore tree. And we sang that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And so it's got to be Zacchaeus. But I submit to you that there's someone smaller and shorter than Zacchaeus. And that is Nehemiah. Oh, I got that joke from Pastor Snow. No, I didn't. That's where we're going tonight, is Nehemiah. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah. My mom said to me, no, Tim, Nehemiah is not the one that's the shortest man in the Bible. It's Bildad. Bildad was one of Job's encouraging, wonderful friends. No, it says Bildad the Shuhite. So I don't know if that's how high he was, but Bildad the Shuhite, Nehemiah, or Zacchaeus, you can decide for yourself. But Nehemiah chapter 6, whenever I read through my Bible, and I do that a couple of times in the year, when I get to Nehemiah and my devotions, I'm like, Lord, this is exactly where I'm at. And just recently, I read chapters 1-6 today of Nehemiah, but just recently going through the book of Nehemiah, and my heart has just been once again so warmed by it. And there's so many great truths here in Nehemiah. And look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 2. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 2. That Sambalat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, who they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times, after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word stands. Lord, you told us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Lord, we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Lord, we need your help with that. But I pray that we would not fear the enemy, but that we would fear you. That you would be our fear, that you would be our dread, that we would fear to sin against you. Lord, I know that there's all of us face opposition. And I pray that you would help us to pursue through that opposition. Help us to learn these lessons from Nehemiah. Lord, that we would stay dependent upon you, that you would do a great work through us. I ask that you would exalt yourself and empower your word tonight. Lord, again, these are your people. This is your church. We've come here for you. Who we need is you. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we've needed food today to sustain us and give us strength. But we needed you more. Lord, we've needed water today, but Lord, we even need you more than that. Lord, we need you more than the very breath that we breathe. Lord, as I think of that missionary that prayed, Lord, take this day so far out of my hands that I have to trust you. God, would you take our days, our lives so far out of our hands that we would have to trust you? That we would have to be so dependent and have that confident dependence upon you. I ask you once again that you would weaken me where I am too strong. That you would strengthen me where I am too weak. And that I would have that confident dependence upon you. Lord, this may be the last service. You may come back tonight. So I pray that you'd give us hearts, ears to listen, and hearts that will obey what it is that you speak to each one of us about. Draw us nearer to you tonight by us being here. Thank you, Lord, for these dear folks that made a priority to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, again for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Tonight I want to speak on doing a great work. Doing a great work. Here is Nehemiah. And in chapter 6, verse number 3, he's saying, I am doing a great work. He has these two enemies, Sanballat and Geshem, and Tobiah and several others. And they're trying to get him distracted from the great work. They're trying to get him to come off from building the wall and get him into that village, that plain of Ono, either to kidnap him, because maybe if they get to the leader, Nehemiah, this work can stop. And so they're either at best going to kidnap him, and at worst they're going to kill him. It's amazing. Here he has this determination. Why should I come down? Why should this work cease? I'm doing this great work for God. And it says here that they sent unto me four times after this sort. And look at verse number 5. It says, then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. The enemy is persistent. You resist one time, you get victory, but the enemy is going to come back. When opposition comes, it doesn't just come one time and then it's all over. No, the enemy is persistent. And with Nehemiah, he finds that the enemies are being persistent and stopping a work that God wants to have accomplished. You see, the great work is a motivation to stay focused. I don't know all what's going on here in the church, but God's doing a great work. He wants to do a great work in and through you. And your life individually, there's a great work that God wants to do through you. But you and I also have enemies. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. You are not my enemy. I'm not your enemy. We've got those other enemies, and they're going to try to stop us from doing the great work that God would have for us to do. And so, number one, the great work is a motivation to stay focused. Nehemiah says, I'm not going to be distracted by these other things. I'm going to stay focused on what God has called me to do, what God wants me to do. Now, this great work is rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's get a little bit of the background of how this great work was started. Now, Nehemiah was... Man, there's so many lessons to be learned in the book of Nehemiah. He exhibited humility, integrity, patriotism, piety, unselfishness. This must have come from his personal diary because it's so vivid and frank in its reporting. He was not a preacher. He was a career man. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And as a cupbearer, his position was one of highly trusted. He was highly influential. And so this man, Nehemiah, though, was a praying man. Look at verse number 2 of Nehemiah chapter 1. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, what's the situation here, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. I reread these verses, and I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Israel. Some of these things they talk about, I've seen the walls of Jerusalem. I think Jerusalem has been conquered, I'm going to guess, I don't remember the exact number, 27 times, is what best I can remember them telling. And eventually these walls, the Nehemiah's rebuilding, they're going to be broken down as well. But But we read this, and it doesn't really affect us, but look what how Nehemiah responded when he heard these things. It says in verse number 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." This verse number 4 is the key verse in the whole book. This is where everything changes. Nehemiah is burdened by the condition of Jerusalem. You see the anguish of his soul, that he weeps, he mourns, he fasts. He's so burdened and so consumed with this burden. He's burdened about the condition of Jerusalem. Are you burdened about the condition of America? So much has changed. I'm a young man, but just so much has changed in the last 10, 15 years. Sin, of course, in California. We're the most wicked states in all of the nation. There's a bill there. There's so many bad bills that are going on, and my pastor's on the front lines, and a lot of pastors feel that way being in California, that we're on the front lines. Some people move away. They leave. They don't want to be on the front lines, and they want to get away from those things. And I see, though, and even in our own state capitol, that every day except for Thursday, there is now a preacher at the state capitol, our state capitol. On Tuesday, my pastor's there every week, and we think about the condition of California and how horrible it is. I was listening to one of our state senators. His name is Brian Jones. He's from San Diego. He's a member of the church where David Jeremiah pastors, and he made this statement. He says, "As you've heard, as California goes, so goes the nation." He says, "What if God would entrust us with revival?" Wow. As California goes, so goes the nation. What would happen? I mean, it seems like in California, we would be the most ripe for it. That we would want to, we would see God do a sweeping work that would bring about a fear of God. There's no fear of God in that state capital. It seems like there's no fear of God in the people that we work with. There's such a coldness and an apathy that has swept across our land. But closer than that, what about the coldness and apathy that swept across into our churches? You see, the influence of this world has crept into the churches to where we are not so burdened by other things. We're so distracted by things that really do not matter. Closer than that, what about the apathy and the coldness that has swept into your heart and into mine? We will lament about the condition of America, and we should. We lament about the condition of California, and we should. But what about the condition of our own hearts? There's no fear of God in the state capitol, but is there fear of God in your heart and in mine? California needs an evangelist out of Sacramento that has a fear of God. This condition is a ruined condition. They're in great affliction and reproach. And so God's going to take a man, not a preacher, a career man, but a man of prayer, a man that can get a hold of the ear of God, a man that has the heartbeat of God. And he says, "Nehemiah, I want to show you something. I want to show you Jerusalem. I want to show you where my people are in captivity and great affliction and reproach. I want to show you these walls that are broken down, Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the enemies can come just right in. Nehemiah, let me show you my heart. Let me bear my burden to you." And oh, when you get into prayer, God begins to share His own heart with you and begins to share His burden and His passions. Nehemiah then becomes broken. He weeps, he mourns. He's so burdened with the burden of God. You see, God wants to revive. God's in the reviving business. God's in the restoration business. He wants to resurrect a ruined situation. And so He takes Nehemiah, this praying man, and is going to use him to restore and help restore this ruined situation. I have a pastor friend of mine. His name's Dave Welch. And years ago, he took a church, a small little town of Cortland. And it was Cortland Community Church. And they wanted him to be the pastor. He says, well, I'm an independent Baptist. And they said, well, we want you to be the pastor. He says, what do you believe? And they said, well, he says, do you believe in biblical authority? Like the Bible is the sole authority of the faith and practice. And they're like, yes, we believe that. And he starts going through the whole Baptist distinctives. And they said to him, yeah, we believe that. And he says, congratulations, you don't know it yet, but you're Baptist. They eventually changed their name from Cortland Community to Cortland Baptist Church. I've never heard of that happening. And that's in California, by the way. He says, when I started pastoring there, I kept getting some phone calls from this other preacher that was pastoring a community church, and I guess they had a fellowship of the community churches. And finally, he says, well, what's this fellowship about? You know, what's the goal of it, the purpose of it? And they said, oh, well, this time, it's about how not to use the Bible in your messages. And he says, what do you mean, like, not using the actual physical Bible, like using an iPad or something like that? And they said, no, how not to use the scripture in your messages. My friend went off on him, as he should. Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's a famine in the land of America. And that famine is not for bread, it's not for water. The famine in the land is for the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. We need churches to get back to preaching the word of God. There's a famine in the land for the word of God. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper into the thing whereunto I sent it. We don't have God's power in churches as a whole. We've gone away from God's word. We believe and trust more in promotion than we do in prayer. We rely more on organizing than we do agonizing. There's a lack of commitment and being sold out to God that has swept across our churches. We're obsessed with entertainment. We just want to be happy. We just want our lives to be easy. Nehemiah is burdened over the condition, but look at verse number 5. He says, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Again, the burden and the passion that he has for the children of Israel, thy servants. And watch this. And confess the sins of the children of Israel. Okay, the sins of our nation are bad. But then watch what he says here, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah says it's not just the conditions around me or about me, it's the conditions within me. Which we have sinned, both I and my father's house have sinned. Someone said revival is when God's pointing his finger right at me. We're not concerned about everybody else. That only God is who we fear. We don't fear man. Oh, that we would get back to that place where it's only God that we would fear. That we would see that it's His finger pointing right at us. That it's our sins. Nehemiah was burdened and broken over the condition of the land. And so he goes to King Artaxerxes in chapter 2 and verse number 4. And he has so much sorrow and turmoil in his heart. It's affecting his countenance. And so the king confronts him about that. And it says in verse number 4 of chapter 2, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Now again, we read this and we think, okay, you know, that's a nice, you know, statement or whatever. You know, what do you want or what's your request? But what this meant to him was life or death. In a moment of time, the king could just snuff out his life. The king doesn't want sad, depressed people around him. He wants people that are encouraging, that are refreshing. And so Nehemiah, by his response, it's a matter of life and death. And so he says here, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now this isn't a thing where Nehemiah says, okay, time out on this trial. Don't you wish sometimes you can take a time out on the trial? Trial comes into your life, you know, and Nehemiah, you're not able to say time out. Nehemiah just whispers a quick silent prayer to the Lord. But that silent quick prayer was preceded by the long praying of the day and night of the times before. And so Nehemiah makes this prayer to God and asks God to give him favor amongst the king. And of course, God does that, and the king grants him to repair this wall. And so this great work that Nehemiah is doing in chapter 6 was started by prayer and anguish. I don't know the history of this church. I know a little bit of it. I know a little bit of the history of my home church. A man was burdened to plant churches in Northern California, to plant a church in the Sacramento area. And so he came. And I don't know all what happened. I never met the man. But I'm sure that the Faith Baptist Tabernacle got started by prayer. I believe this church got started by prayer. The great work that Nehemiah is doing in chapter 6 was started by prayer. But it was not just started by prayer. It was sustained by prayer. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 4. Couple of pages over. They begin to rebuild the walls and working on the different gates. There's many lessons to learn in chapter 3 about the different gates. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And it's good when a church has a mind to work, when they're unified around a specific goal. And then look at verse number 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Mosquitobites," oh wait, that's not in there, "had heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy for what was being accomplished for the Lord." No, it doesn't say that either. It says, "Then were they very wroth." Don't be surprised when God calls you to do a great work that there's going to be opposition. That not everybody isn't going to be happy about it. Here they were angry. Look at verse number 8. We talk about the unity that they had to have that mind to work, but look how the enemies unified. Verse number 8. "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." The enemy is persistent. The enemy is unified. How do you respond when opposition comes? Look how Nehemiah did it in verse number 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." This great work was started by prayer. This great work was sustained by prayer. The great work that God wants to do at Calvary Baptist Church was started by prayer, but the great work is going to be sustained by prayer. God has shown me time and time again that without prayer, I'm nothing. John R. Rice said, all failures are prayer failures. When we fail in prayer, we fail everywhere. And I believe that we get attacked more in prayer than any other spiritual discipline. It is easy for us to come to church on Sunday mornings than it is to have a consistent prayer life. It's easier for us to even come to church in a consistent manner on a Sunday night than to have a consistent prayer life. It's easier to be even faithful in reading the scriptures than it is to have a consistent prayer life. You and I get attacked here more than any other area. And I believe it's because the devil knows the power. He knows that this is the key to it all. Someone said the church is the conscience of the nation. I believe that. Prayer is the backbone of the church. Prayer is the backbone of our own lives. I remember asking a seasoned evangelist when I got started in evangelism, and I said, do you have any advice for me? And he says, yes. He says, you get started in evangelism on your knees, and you stay in evangelism on your knees. You see, it's so important that we spend time in prayer. When's the last time you confessed your sin of prayerlessness? I think one of the most convicting quotes on prayer that I know is, a day without prayer is a boast against God. You don't pray, it's like you're saying to God, I don't need you today. I can handle it myself. I'm the vine, you're the branch. I think of Aaron and Hur upholding Moses' arms in the time of battle. Here's the Amalekites. They're fighting against the Israelites. And Moses goes up on the hill. And you can even go to that hill. It's 920 feet high. And he can see the battle. I think he can see for about 10 miles. And so here's the Israelites. They're fighting against the Amalekites. And Moses, he didn't go up alone. So often, though, you and I, we go up alone. You see, Moses' arms, as long as he kept that rod in the air, then the Israelites would prevail. But when his arms got heavy, the Amalekites prevailed. And so here's Aaron and here's Hur, and they uphold Moses' arms in the time of battle. You see, at some point, your hands are going to get weak. At some point, my arms, they're going to get weak. I can't hold it up the entire time. I need others to help hold up that rod with me. And and the same thing is with you. We can't fight this battle alone. No, we need one another. It's a great picture of a church member and a pastor. Now, I am not at my home church very often. On a Sunday, we're out preaching, but every Sunday I'm praying for my preacher. You have no idea what a preacher goes through. The things that most church members have no idea, unless you've been in the, you've grew up in a home of one, or you live in a home of one, you really have no idea what a preacher goes through. The opposition, the attacks, the discouragements. And I want to be like that man Aaron. I want to be like that man Hur and uphold my pastor's arms in the time of battle. I don't want his arms to go down, because when the arms go down, then the enemy begins to win. And a wise person would notice that the battle, even though it's being fought down here, the victory is up on the mountaintop in prayer. Sure, we go through our ministries and we do those things, but the victory, it lies in prayer. I've been asking God, I prayed it before the service, or as the message, God, weaken me where I'm too strong. Strip the pride. Strip the dependence upon the arm of the flesh. And God, strengthen me maybe where I am too weak. Give me that confident dependence upon you. There was a man that has been so gripped by this matter of prayer. His name's Evangelist Benny Beckham. And Brother Beckham, I met him a couple of weeks ago, and I've heard about him and some of the churches that he's been in. God's used him in some great ways. He's an older man. If I get the story right, how he told it, his passion is prayer and helping churches grow in their prayer life. And he's written books on prayer, written a textbook on prayer. He's personally read over 1,400 books on prayer. He said, I was a pastor for many years, and my wife got cancer, and I was out into the woods, and I was complaining and crying to God, saying, God, I need her. Please don't let her die. Please take this cancer from her. Rip it out. Heal her of this cancer. And God, again, it's not an audible voice, but God impresses upon his heart, you go do it. He says, God, I can't. Only you can do it. Yeah, well, you've been doing all these ministries on your own. You've been pastoring in your own strength. You think you can do it? And he told the group of us preachers, he says, I thought back then that I knew what prayer was. I thought I was a man of prayer, but he says, I wasn't. He says, God had to take me through the school of prayer. His wife did pass away of that cancer, and God changed his whole focus that he's got to be dependent upon it, on the Lord. Oh, the battle's raging. But where's the victory? It's in prayer. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare. This opposition came to Nehemiah, and he didn't stop working. He didn't let it distract him from the job that God had him to do, but he also kept dependent upon the Lord. He stayed in prayer. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 6. In verse number 9, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Fear paralyzes us. I think the greatest sin that I've had throughout all my life has been fear. I'm by nature very quiet and shy. And this matter of fear, the Lord's helped me to walk in victory over. But boy, how fear paralyzes us. And what they're doing is they're trying to make him afraid. And the opposition kept trying different things. And it was a persistent opposition. It wasn't just one attack one way, but it was another attack another way. And it just continued on to where now they're attacking with fear. And so what's his response? Again, he goes to God. When opposition comes, go to God and don't stop fighting. He says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Megan and I were in Alaska my first year in evangelism. And it was the first camp that I'd ever done. And we're out in the middle of nowhere. There's a lot of middle of nowheres in Alaska. And we're out in the middle of nowhere at this camp. And it was when we left Sacramento, it was 100 degrees. When we arrived in Alaska, it was in the 50s, like winter. And it was rainy. And then there was a lot of mosquitoes. And I mean a lot of mosquitoes. You could see them. You're walking. You have to spray yourself from head to toe. You just feel them as they're hitting your hand and so on. I mean, they're just so thick. I've never seen that before. Now, I don't mind mosquitoes as much, but they love Megan. Maybe because she's so sweet. And so they're eating her up, and we were put in this VIP cabin, and it wasn't quite done yet. So what the temperature was on the outside is what it was on the inside. And I'd open the door, and there'd be 30, 40 mosquitoes come in. So for the next 30 minutes, I'm trying to kill all of those so it doesn't get to her. And it was just a tough time. It was a rough week. We've been in evangelism now 8 years. That was the hardest week we've ever had. So we're going through, and I'm speaking to these kids. Again, it's my first time in a camp, and I feel like I'm preaching to a wall. And the camp director was rethinking his camping philosophy, and it was just a confusing time. It was Tuesday night, and maybe you've never done this before, but I got alone with God, and I started complaining. And I said, God, I don't know why I'm here. Nobody seems to be listening. I'm not clicking with the camp director. You know, this is miserable. We're cold. We didn't pack for winter and all of that. And the mosquitoes are eating us up. And I can think of many other evangelists that would do a much better job than what I'm doing. I don't even know why I'm here. They're just complaining and griping to the Lord. Next day, the other thing was is they didn't have any the electricity. They had to bring up generators, but the generators weren't working, so there was no showers. And I'm not sure how clean those 4 through 6 graders were anyway, when they came. And so, you just kind of use wet wipes and that's how everybody, you know, did it. And so Wednesday we're able to get off the camp, site and we're able to go get a shower and have cell phone service. And I call my dad and my dad can, as a godly man, he can tell I'm so discouraged. And I'm telling him, I said, Dad, I don't even know why I'm here. So these kids, I don't think they're listening. I'm not clicking with the camp director. All this stuff's happening. And he says, Tim, don't let the devil lie to you like this. He says, God must be up to something or you wouldn't have so much opposition. He says, God must be doing something, but you just can't see it. He says, you need to keep on. Have faith. Trust God. That night I preached a gospel message. There was a 4th grade girl who throughout the week had such a sour look on her face, and at the invitation she went directly to her counselor and said to her, I'm tired of my sin, I'm tired of my life, I want Jesus Christ. That's pretty good right there. She had a God-sized hole that only God could fill. She got saved that night, and I remember this girl Helen, she came out of the building and I was over by the ping pong table, And Helen kind of came over to me and I said, hey Helen, would you like to play ping pong? And she says, sure. And she had her Bible clasped to her chest like this. And the only place to put the Bible was on the dirt and the rocks. But now that she got saved, the Word of God meant something more to her. It was now a precious book. She says, I don't want to put it on the dirt and rocks. She puts it right on the ping pong table. Begin to play. I weren't playing a real game, but I'm trying to avoid the Bible, you know, hitting the Bible with a ping pong ball. And then a couple other kids come along and they say, can we play too? And I said, sure. And one of them said, Helen, move your Bible. I was wondering what she was going to do next because the only other place to put it was in the dirt and the rocks, but she kept it in her hand like this and continued to play ping pong with that other hand. The next game we played was carpet ball, and again, that's a one-handed game, and again, that Bible was right there. All throughout the rest of that night, the Bible never left her arm and her chest. I remember seeing her running with the Bible and just clinging to it. Oh, she just loved God's Word after that. That night, several other kids got saved, and then Thursday, it just seemed like the floodgates opened, and many more kids got saved. You know what? There was opposition and God was at work. I just couldn't see it. Oh, when that opposition comes, don't stop fighting. Because sometimes all the devil wants to do is get the fight out of you. To where you quit. To where you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't labor in the Word of God anymore. You can just go along your way and not even be concerned about the lost souls that are around you. I'm thankful for what God did at that camp that week. That Helen came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And from what I understand, she has a rough home background. I still pray for her from time to time and keep tabs on how she's doing. She's still growing in the Lord. And I'm thankful that God was at work. You see, there is a war that is raging. It's a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual warfare. And Nehemiah, even though he is being threatened with fear and all these other areas by slander, by compromise, by conspiracy, by extortion, by mockery, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he continues every time to keep going to God, keeping dependent upon God, staying focused on the work that God has for him to do. And so he says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He says, God, I can't do this in my own strength. You have to do it through me. And a great principle of this, the power to do what God requires resides in God. The power to do what God requires resides in God. What God wants to do at Calvary Baptist Church, it resides in Himself. That He would do it through you. My favorite verse in the book of Nehemiah is found in chapter 6. Look at verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished. They finished building that wall in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. An incredible feat. Even with the opposition. And verse 16 is my favorite verse in all of the book of Nehemiah. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. I love this. They were much cast down in their own eyes. Those that were trying to discourage Nehemiah are now discouraged themselves. Because they couldn't stop the work. They couldn't hinder it. And look what their testimony is. That they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Live in such a way that even those that would oppose would say, God did this. God was in this. There's a great work going on in your heart. Great work that's going on in this church. But there's also opposition. So may you stay focused and dependent upon God. May you build up the wall of your own heart and help build up the walls of the hearts of others. May you be strong and impregnable against the enemy. May those who oppose say, God was in this. God did it. May we, through the Lord's strength, finish the work that God has for us to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I sense your passion tonight in this matter of prayer. You said that your house is to be called a house of prayer. Lord, just with Moses and Aaron and Hur, the enemy was stronger. The battle was longer than what they were thinking. But there was a great victory because you're greater than our enemies. Lord, may Calvary Baptist Church be known for people that are dependent upon you. A people that pray. Lord, would you tighten up in our own personal lives this area of prayer? Lord, I ask, we didn't go over this, but I ask that you would show them a specific step that they need to take. Maybe they need to get up a little bit earlier. Maybe they need to shut the TV off, shut the Facebook off, whatever it might be. But God, I pray that in this week, these coming days, that all of us would grow in our prayer life with you. Lord, teach them to pray for their pastor and his family. Help them be faithful in that. Help them be faithful in praying for one another. Lord, may when the opposition comes, may they stay dependent upon you and stay focused on the work that you have for them to do. Have your way be done in this invitation time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist begins to play. God's spoken to your heart. You respond in humility to Him. Take this time right now to pray. And respond to what God has spoken to you about. Set your feet towards obedience.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer.
Father, I love you. I thank you for prayer. Lord, I think of Psalms that talks, a psalmist said that you're his dwelling place. That's where he's at home, is with you. Lord, may prayer be a home for us. May it be a dwelling place that when those seasons of distress and grief come, that we go to that place of prayer, that we find that relief, that when that tent or snare comes, that we escape it because we've gone back to prayer. Lord, please strive this into our hearts that we wouldn't just be hearers. God, I'm not asking you just to give us a good night tonight. I'm asking that you would change us and draw us nearer to you. And that we would not just be hearers but doers. Lord, strengthen each one of us. Lord, no matter where we're at in this matter of prayer, I ask that you would help us to step it up and be the men and women that you desire for us to be. Lord, thank you that we are on the winning side. Thank you for the privilege that we have to pray. May you have your way be done in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.